Thank you for that, Mary. I certainly pray that's true in your life. I love to hear Mary sing. I love to watch her sing. I love when people sing and they actually mean what they're singing. They're not worried about what you think. They're worried about what the Lord thinks and getting the message of the song. And I appreciate that with Mary. And I just enjoy it. I really do. Acts chapter 17 is where we're looking today. Acts chapter 17. I don't know about you, but one thing that I desire between the day of my birth and the day of my death is I want my life, when it's all been said and done, I want my life to have mattered. I mean, don't you want that? I want it to be said at my funeral. When somebody gets up and they preach or speak at my funeral, I want them to be able to say that Shane Lewis, it mattered that he was alive. You know, hundreds of thousands of people die every day. And they just kind of go off into kind of a ignominious death. You know, nobody hardly knew they were living. Nobody hardly knows they died. Man, I don't want to live that way. And I don't want my death to be that way. I want it to be that when God's put me here on this earth, that between the dash, between my birth and death, and that little dash on the grave marker, man, it meant something. There was a purpose behind it. And I want it to be said about Shane Lewis, that Shane Lewis, in some small or great way, changed his world. He made this world something that better for the glory of God. I want that to be true. Don't you? Man, I want that to be true. Well, I tell you, it's only going to happen if we live it in a purposeful way. It's only going to happen if we're intentional in the way that we live our life. So my question is, are you living your life in an intentional way that when people get up at your funeral, they're talking to one another at your viewing, that they're able to say, my goodness, what a difference this person made for having lived on this earth. Something that will matter well past our lifetime. I want to read to you Acts chapter 17. Let me tell you about Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was just such a man. He was a man that changed his world. He was a man that, and that's not just our profession, that's the world's profession about the Apostle Paul. And you'll see this in just a moment. What happens now is that Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's just come out of Asia Minor. He had the Macedonian call. The man from Philippi says, come unto us. So he crosses over the straits there. If you look on a map, it's between the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea. He's crossing over now into Asia Minor. As he crosses over into that, he's crossing from Turkey to modern-day Macedonia, basically. And he's going over to the city of Philippi. It's really just a little village. He goes over to Philippi. He sets up the church there. He's there for some short time. Then he goes on down the road. The road's called the Via Ignatia, and it's a major Roman highway. In fact, you'll still see it today. It still has these huge cobblestones laid out. And he went down that, and you'll see even the cities, a couple of the cities they went through in verse 1. And he came to the town of Thessalonica, a town of about 3,000 to 4,000 people at the time Paul showed up. And when he showed up, he set up the church. And no sooner did he set up the church than he handed the opposition that set in. So this is where we find it. In fact, the first two letters that Apostle Paul ever wrote that's contained in the pages of the Word of God is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And he wrote it from the city of Corinth that he ran to as a result of the persecution up in that part of the country. So now he's at Thessalonica, and I want you to see what takes place now with the Apostle Paul and Silas, who is going with him right now. Look at verse 1, Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And this is what happens in verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, Paul always used the same routine in going in to establish a church. He went in unto them, unto the Jews in the synagogue, and was there three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He was there for 3 weeks. And he reasoned with them, but he reasoned with them in an important way. He reasoned with them, notice, out of the Scriptures. That's important. And I want some of us in here to understand, some of us are given to debating. We're given to arguing out our faith, perhaps even with co-workers before the world. Can I encourage you with this? Do it, if you're going to do it, if you're going to reason it out, do it with the Bible in hand. Don't make it just about your intellect versus their intellect, your ability to logic versus their ability to logic. Make it out of the Word of God. Yeah, but Pastor, what if they don't believe the Word of God? Listen, you don't have any ground to stand on if the Word of God's not true anyway. So you need to use the Word of God. And I do believe the Scripture says that if the Word of God is lifted up, if the Word of God is spoken, it will not return void. And so use the Word of God when you're arguing out points about truth and theology. Use the Word of God to do that. That's what Paul did. Verse 3. Opening and alleging. He's arguing now about the faith of Christianity that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. In other words, he goes in and says, look, the only way of salvation is for Jesus Christ to have died on the cross. The only way that his salvation was confirmed was by his resurrection from the dead. And this Jesus I'm talking to you about, he's the real Christ. By the way, whenever you refer to Jesus, this is only a little habit of mine. I always refer to Jesus as Jesus Christ. Because do you know why I do that? There's a purpose behind it. Because do you realize on the earth today, there's no telling how many Jesuses there are walking around right now? Did you know that? What do you mean? Well, go down to Mexico. You know how many Jesuses you'll find running around? Jose, which is a spinoff of that. There's many Jesuses, but I want to tell you something. There is only one Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus is a common name. You go back, Joshua is basically the transliteration of the name Jesus. But Christ, there's only one. Christ means the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He's the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He's the one prophesied about. So when he spoke about Jesus, he said, I want to be clear. This isn't just Jesus that lives down on Sycamore Street. This is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. He goes on further in verse 4. And some of them, not all of them, but some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, they were discipled by Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So let me tell you, he's gone into this village, 3,000 or 4,000 people. He's gone to the synagogue. He starts teaching and preaching about Jesus. Some of the Jews there believed in Jesus the Christ. A lot of the Greeks, the devout Greeks, that's the part of the country he was in. A lot of the Gentiles, they also believed in Jesus Christ. And the chief women, in the influential women in the city itself, not a few of them believed. In other words, he had like a revival that took place. That a church literally just sprouted out there in Thessalonica. Verse number 5. But the Jews which believe not, bank on this, if you're ever doing something for Christ, you're always going to have opposition. He says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a King James way of saying there were thugs. This gang shows up, and they gathered a company, and they set all the city in uproar. In other words, they had a lynch mob going. And they assaulted the house of Jason. We don't know exactly who Jason was, except he was a believer there in Thessalonica. And that's the house where Paul and Silas were residing and probably doing some Bible studies out of that house. And sought to bring them out, Paul and Silas, after the people. They had a lynch mob. They're going to kill him. Verse 6. And they found them not. When they found them not, Paul and Silas went into hiding somewhere. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. In other words, they drug Jason out, the owner of the house, some of the other believers that were there. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they just brought these guys out. And they brought them out in front of the rulers of the city, the mayor, the town council of the city of Thessalonica, the Roman proconsul is probably who it was, a representative of the Roman government. They set these guys out in front of them as an example. Now, what they're about to say, they're not referring to Paul or to Jason and the believers. They're referring to Paul and Silas. But they're using Jason and these guys as an example of what Paul and Silas are doing. Now, watch what they say at the end of verse 6. Jason, these believers are standing in front. There's this huge mob standing in front of all these leaders of the city of Thessalonica. And they cried out to these leaders saying these words, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a statement. They dragged Jason and the other believers. They said, see this? Jason was right there with us. He was worshiping the false idols we were worshiping. See all these people? They were good, solid citizens. And now that Paul and Silas, those same guys who literally, they caused this huge uproar, they turned the world on its head. Now they've come here also. What are you going to do about it? I got a question for you. Wouldn't you like that to be said about your life? I would love for it to be said about my life. That when I came into a city, when they heard that Shane Lewis was showing up in their town, that they would say, oh my word, here's that guy that is turning the whole world upside down for Jesus Christ. And now he's right here. Man, what a testimony. I got a question. Has the world tilted at all on its axis since you've showed up? Has there at least been any kind of small leaning? Any kind of shaking, any shuddering at all? Man, I'm not talking about turning the world upside down. I'm just talking maybe we've just tilted it just a small inch. Have we done anything for the cause of Christ? Today I want to encourage you, young and old alike, men or women, we need to be intentional in changing our world for Christ. It needs to be said about every single one of us. When our name comes up, they say, hey man, listen, that guy turned his world upside down for Christ. Man, the company where he worked, everybody at the company knew he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was always telling somebody about Jesus Christ. They were always telling somebody. She was always talking to somebody about Christ. She was always in the Word. She wasn't a holier-than-thou person. It wasn't that. It was real. This person was for real. But she turned her world. She turned her school upside down for Jesus Christ. She turned her office. They turned their factory upside down for Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Well, Pastor, if I'm going to do that, how do I do that? I want to give you four thoughts, and we're going to be finished this morning. I want you to listen to four things to encourage you that God can use you, regardless of your gifts. He can use you to help turn your world upside down for Jesus Christ. Number one, write this down if you would. You need to realize the possibility of effect. You need to realize the possibility of effect. What's meant by that? Well, the effect of a slide being halfway up on the screen. The possibility of effect. What am I talking about? How many of you here know who the man Edward Kimball is? If I said that name, Edward Kimball, some of you are going to know it. How many of you would know the name Ed Kimball? You ought to know him. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've grown up here in the United States of America, you ought to know who Edward Kimball is. But you don't, do you? Isn't that strange? Let me tell you who Edward Kimball is. I don't expect you to know him. God knows him. Edward Kimball was just a common man. He was just a common guy. He lived up in Massachusetts. And Edward Kimball was a lot like you and me. I watch our Sunday school teachers. He was a teenage Sunday school teacher. He just taught kids in Sunday school. That's what he did. He volunteered to do it. That's what he did. Well, as he was teaching Sunday school, there was a young man in his class that came with some of his friends. And he came from a home that wasn't a good home. He wasn't encouraged to come to church. He just kind of came because his friends came. And this kid was always, he was causing trouble. He was quite a personality. But he would come to his class. Well, this young guy had a part-time job at a shoe store. And Edward Kimball knew that this young guy needed to accept Christ as a Savior. But Edward Kimball was a little afraid. So the story goes that Edward Kimball one day showed up at this young student's shoe store, and when he's walking out in front on the sidewalk, it says for 40 minutes, Edward Kimball just paced back and forth in front of that shoe store. He would look in to make sure the young guy was in there. He still was. And he just paced. For 40 minutes, he'd pace in front of the store. He'd turn around, pace back again, look to see if he was in there. For 40 minutes, till he finally built up the courage to go in to talk to this young guy about the Lord. Well, finally, he built up enough courage. He went in, the little bell rung at the top of the door there as he walked in. And he said, I'd like to speak, and he gave the name of the student. They went into the back of the shoe store there, and Edward Kimball, this guy's Sunday school teacher, said, hey, listen, I've come today to talk to you about your need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, listen, this young guy, he had been in church, like some of us. You've come to church. You've come to even Sunday school, but you've never settled the issue of your own salvation. You just kind of stay in this shadow world of never nailing this down. Well, Edward Kimball was coming to nail this down with his young student. So as he sat down with him, he explained to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, this young man in the back of that shoe store knelt down and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, most of us in here did not know the name Edward Kimball. But some of us are going to know the name of that young student. That young student's name was Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was a famous evangelist at the end of the 1800s going into the 1900s. Very famous evangelist. Thousands and thousands of people accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you go up to Chicago today, you'll see Moody Memorial Church. You'll see the Moody Bible Institute. Moody Translators comes out of that. There's a lot of active ministries that are still flowing out of Dwight L. Moody's ministry. He would go over to England and he would have these huge revivals where thousands accepted Christ as Savior. All from Edward Kimball. Well, one day, Dwight L. Moody was over in England. And there was a young man sitting in one of his crusades. His name was F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. F.B. Meyer, in turn, became a famous evangelist in his own right. And he was over in England primarily, won many thousands to Jesus Christ. One time, F.B. Meyer came over to the United States. When he came over to the United States, he held a crusade. In one of the crusades, there was a young man sitting in one of those meetings. And that man's name was J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman also accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he went on to also lead thousands and thousands to Jesus Christ. One day, there was a young man sitting in that congregation. His name was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham, in turn, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. In 1932, Mordecai Ham, he was a well-known evangelist from 1924 on. In 1932, he held a famous crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. And in Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a young man sitting out in the congregation whose theology I do not completely agree with, but God used him, particularly in his early years of ministry. There was a young man by the name of Billy Graham that in Mordecai Ham's crusade accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You didn't know Edward Kimball, did you? Did you? You understand what I'm saying? The possibility of effect. Yeah, but Pastor, man, I'm just a layman. I mean, that's easy for you to get them to tell others about Jesus, but what good really can I have in changing my world for Christ? Can I tell you what effect you could have? You could have the effect that changes the world. You never know what that young person is that you're teaching in a Sunday school class. You never know about that neighbor. If they accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what could happen? You never know. It's not yours to know. It's simply ours to do. Understand the possibility of effect. Number two, if we're going to change our world for Christ, not just understand the possibility of effect, but understand the importance of compassion. In 1964, some of us in here, the older ones might remember this. It was a famous story in April of 1964. There was a young woman that even to this day remains nameless because of the circumstance. But the story went, true story, documented in police reports. This young lady was coming to her apartment, and it was a middle-class neighborhood in New York City. It wasn't the seedy part of town. She was coming late at night to come back to her apartment, and there was three young men that attacked her at the doorstep, down at the bottom of the steps, leading into her apartment building there in that neighborhood, middle-class neighborhood in New York City. And they literally were beating this woman to death. They finally took her purse, they assaulted her, and they took off running. They'd slashed her several times. This woman, for 30 minutes, after her assaulters had left, she had been cut up. She was laying in the street screaming for help. Someone come and help me. Somebody come and help me. I'm dying out here were the words that she used over and over and over again. 30 minutes she laid out on that sidewalk. At the end of 30 minutes on that sidewalk that night in April 64 in New York City, she died by bleeding to death. It took 2 hours for the police officers to come because no one called them. When they got there, they started doing the report. In the report, you'll find, in that infamous case, that there were 39 people in the surrounding apartment buildings who witnessed the assault, saw the attackers, heard her screams, and did nothing. They left her to die. When I read that story, I thought, that's one of the saddest stories I think I've ever heard. Can you imagine that woman as she's laying there in the pool of her own blood on that sidewalk? The thoughts that were probably going through her head? She's screaming. She sees the lights in the windows in the night, but she sees then the dark figures that come to those windows, and she can only see the silhouette as they're looking out the window down at her, and she's screaming for help in her helpless condition, saying, someone come and help me, somebody come and save me, and nobody moved. She had to wonder, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? I would dare say, with the reality of hell being certain according to the Scripture, that there are countless thousands who I believe today are asking the same question. What were you thinking? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you share with me what you knew was true? Maybe I didn't know it was true. Maybe I didn't realize just what a desperate situation I was in. But you knew. And you never told me. You never had enough compassion in your heart to share with me at least one time the truth of my condition. I want you to notice something. Acts 17, Paul got chased out of Thessalonica. Eventually, he ended up in the city of Athens, just down the coast. He went into Athens to run there for safety. He was waiting for Silas and young Timothy to join him. As he waited there, he started to look around. And I want you to notice what's said about Paul. Look down at verse 16 of Acts 17. In Acts 17 and verse 16, now while Paul waited for them, Paul, Silas and Timothy at Athens, watch. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This is what happened. When Paul came into Athens, you remember Mars Hill? He said, I'm going to show you who the unknown God is. When he came into Athens, he looked around and he saw that the city was wholly given to worshiping all these different idols. They had an idol for everything. They made Shintoism look almost tame. And when he walked in, he saw all these gods being worshiped. This is what it did for him. It literally stirred in him a compassion to action. He couldn't keep silent about the truth of God's Word. He couldn't keep silent about Jesus Christ. It stirred in him something that he couldn't contain. You know why? Because when he looked at the citizens of Athens, that mighty city, he saw the same thing that Jesus Christ saw when he looked at the multitude. This past week, I had the privilege of visiting in a home of a gentleman, faithful man of God. But he has Alzheimer's, and it's pretty developed. Alzheimer's. And if you've ever been through that situation, that's a very difficult situation for the family. Very difficult situation. Because you're literally watching them change before your eyes into someone that you almost practically don't know. Well, this gentleman, he was there, and his wife, and she takes very good care of him. She loves him, and she's walked this whole path with him. She made an incredible statement. We were sitting there in the living room, and he got up, and she was trying to reason with him to come back and sit down on the couch, and he just couldn't understand. It was just kind of an awkward situation. And she said these words. She goes, Pastor, she goes, one thing I've learned with him